Good morning, everybody. Welcome once again to another online service. We are in our Labor Day long weekend, and I noticed on the little chat that we had a little bit earlier, there was some discussion on what the proper spelling of Labor Day was. Is it with an O-U or just with a O? So anyway, there was some great discussion about that. If you want to join in, you can join in and give your opinion whether the best way is the British-Canadian way or the American way of spelling. Anyway, so good to have you join us, and we're so glad that you are here. We're going to, like Pastor James just mentioned a few moments ago, there's a lot of changes happening. One is in the way that we're structuring our giving process, and there'll be a lot of announcements coming. I'm also announcing that we're hoping in the month of September to open up our sanctuary so that people who would like to participate in our worship services in the facility can have that opportunity to do that. Now, you don't have to come if you feel uncomfortable and you don't feel the safety of being here. That is absolutely fine. We will continue to stream and video our services. But if you would like to, we're hoping to do that. There will be announcements coming. There will also be a video sent out on the process and the procedures that will be included in how we will conduct our services. But we're hoping near the end of September to be able to worship in our sanctuary. The other thing that is of paramount importance is that we need to also have our annual general meeting as a church. That was scheduled back in March, but as a result of COVID, we had to cancel it, and we couldn't do our annual general meeting. We're hoping to engage in that, and there will be more announcements coming as that is also on the agenda. We need to have that meeting. We need to process some things. We need to update you on stuff that's been happening and review our finances, all those kinds of things that we normally do in a general meeting. That will also take place probably the first week in October. So we'll keep you informed of that as well. I hope you have your Bibles this morning. I'm so glad you could join us. We're going to be in the book of Daniel. So if you could find Daniel in your Bibles or on your smartphones, we encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, or you can simply follow along with the text that will be on your screen. I can tell you over the years that I have sat next to people on hospital beds with family members and people who have prayed the prayer, same prayer, thousands of times over. God, I know all you have to do is to say the word and she or he, my family member, can be healed. People have always believed, I believe, that God is able to rescue. But sometimes, for the very first time, as people are in those kinds of predicaments, in a hospital bed, for example, there can be a tendency to ask this question for the first time. What if God doesn't? What if God doesn't come through to the rescue? A couple could sit down at the end of the month, and they're going over their financial numbers, their household numbers, their budget, and they're trying to make them work, and somehow it just doesn't seem to work, and they're making cuts. You know, no more eating out at restaurants. We're not going to buy new clothes. We're going to eliminate our vacations. They know that God can rescue them from their financial straits, but what if he doesn't? What then? And perhaps you are living in this kind of tension even in your life right now. You know that God is capable and is able, that God is sovereign and he is all-powerful to rescue us. But what if he doesn't? You know that God can rescue you. You know that he can eliminate the stresses and the pressures that you may be under. You know that he can do that. But what if he doesn't? What are you going to do then? In Daniel chapter 3, in this chapter, we read about these three friends of Daniel's, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were exiled to Babylonia, just like Daniel was and many others in 605 BC, captured from the people of their land. These young, brilliant students, brilliant minds, captured, removed from their families. And now they are in a new country, new culture, new language. They've been placed, because of their brilliant minds, and appointed into positions of power and prestige, even while they are captives. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego now oversee a lot of the affairs of Babylonia, which, by the way, is modern-day Iraq. And then we read about this interesting scenario that happens when King Nebuchadnezzar sets up a statue that's 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, this huge golden image, and he calls all the people of the land together from wherever nation they have come from, all people groups, all language groups, and they come together, and they are to dedicate this new golden image. And we read in Daniel chapter 3, verse 7, these words. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the golden statue the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now here's the edict that had been set forth. It was mandatory, punishable by death. And the edict was that as soon as the musical instruments played, the people were to bow down to the ground and worship this golden statue that the king had set up. Now, if this was an edict that was punishable death, you can understand why people were highly motivated to bow down. Nobody wanted to lose their life. So the music begins, and you get the picture. Just as soon as the music starts, everyone is on the ground, face first, on the ground. Everyone except three people. You guessed it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And perhaps, they are standing there, and they're tempted to think, well, maybe if I just bow down, and this is a good time to tie my shoes, and maybe nobody will notice that I'm not really bowing down to this statue. I'm just tying my shoes. Or maybe if I could figure out something where I'm sort of bending down and hoping that nobody noticed, but they're kind of thinking I'm bending down, but in our hearts we're not bending down. No. These three made no excuses. They're not thinking this was a bad decision. They simply continue to stand while everyone else bows. While thousands of people from different races and nations and languages are bowing down, these three decide we're not going to bow down. While everyone else is bowing down, we're not bowing down. Well, this news of these three not bowing down doesn't take long to reach the king. And here's what the king is told in verse 12 of Daniel chapter 3. But there were some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the golden statue you have set up. And now look at the next verse, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. And when they were brought in, look at what verse 15 says. Verse 15 says, I will give you one more chance, Nebuchadnezzar says, to bow down and to worship the statue I have made, and when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? That's a very key statement. You need to underscore that statement, highlight it, whatever you do, mark it up. What God will be able to rescue you from my power? So what you see here that Nebuchadnezzar is doing is he's giving these boys another chance. He thinks maybe reality will finally set in and the thought of being burned alive will become somehow real to them. But did you catch that question? Did you catch the question that he asked at the end of verse 15? He says, what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Now, one commentator points out that when the king asked this question, it was a rhetorical question. He really wasn't expecting an answer. You know what a rhetorical question is. It's a question that's used with the answer so obvious, you just go ahead and ask the question for effect, not expecting an answer. There's no answer required. You're just making a point. When my wife comes back from the mall, I ask, did you buy anything? Did you buy something? That's a rhetorical question. I already know the answer. She doesn't have to answer. There's no answer needed. And that's exactly what the king is doing here. It's a rhetorical question. He's not really looking for more information from these three men. He's not expecting an answer. What he is basically saying to them is, listen, no God will be able to rescue you from my hand. If you don't bow down, there is absolutely no escape from the flames. There's no way out. Nothing and no one will be able to save you. But look at their answer in verse 16. In verse 16, this is how they replied. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. We don't need to defend ourselves before you. Now, perhaps some of you are watching and you're sitting from your home, wherever you're watching our program today, our service today. Perhaps you're watching and you can give an incredible testimony because you perhaps yourself can say and have said, my God, our God, has rescued me. He's done something in my life. Our God is able to rescue because he's done it for me. I don't need to defend myself. I've witnessed, I have seen God do some amazing things in my life. Here are some ways that I have seen people rescued where it seemed impossible, yet God rescued people. I have witnessed this myself over the years. I have seen God rescue people where he mended a broken marriage. God is able to heal from sickness and disease. God is able to remove overwhelming guilt. God is able to provide during times of economic downturns and turmoil. I've seen God, in his ability, bring back prodigal children. I've witnessed God bring to life within a barren womb. You see, our God is able. Our God is able. He is able to rescue us. And that's exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saying here in this verse. We don't need to defend ourselves. We know who God is. Look at verse 17. If you're following along in your Bible, look what it says. Even if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. I love that verse. It's a fantastic statement of faith. I just want to give you a chance to respond in the same way. I just want to ask you some questions and have you respond in a nice and loud way in the chat space in as you're watching the program, that your God is able. Why don't you just write, our God is able. So in the chat space, when I ask the question, respond, our God is able. Shout it out. Declare it. It's a statement of incredible faith, and that's what verse 17 is identifying for us here. What God, I may ask, What God is able to soften the hardest hearts? Our God is able. If you believe that, shout it out. What God is able to bring peace into a home that is filled with conflict? Our God is able. What God is able to bring purpose into a life that is confused? Our God is able. What God is able to forgive even the darkest of sins? Our God is able. But maybe, just maybe, there were some of you who listened and kind of believed, but yeah, maybe you rolled your eyes a little bit and you wanted to say those words, but you couldn't shout those words out loud. But instead, you maybe whispered or maybe just thought about that in your heart. Because you're in a moment right now where you are waiting to be rescued from something, and it seems like you've been waiting a long time, and you're not really sure that God is able. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm sure, wondered and maybe asked questions whether or not they could be rescued as they were captured and exiled to Babylon. Don't you think that on the journey they thought to themselves, or maybe even prayed, God, please, please rescue us. And God didn't do it. And when they heard that there was a statue being built, don't you think that maybe they thought and prayed, God, rescue us from this day, remove us from this place so that we don't have to bow down and worship a God that we don't believe in. Maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood there when the music was playing and said, God, help us figure out that we don't have to bend and nobody will notice. And you know what? While they may have thought that those thoughts, and maybe they prayed some of those prayers, their prayers were not answered. It just seemed like God was not coming through for them. Unfortunately, dear friends, people, instead of faith, many times we would prefer a rescue button. A red button somewhere where we can push and believe and hope and make things simpler. You can see on the screen a red button where we would just simply believe and think to ourselves, when I'm ever I'm in a difficult situation, whenever I find myself in need of being rescued, wouldn't it be nice that I can push a red button and simply call out for help? No faith required. Just hit the button. Just reset the button. Send help, and God somehow comes and saves the day. In fact, I came across this 30-second commercial on YouTube that I think captures a little bit of how we sometimes relate to God with our faith. Watch this Trunk Monkey commercial.
Because sometimes getting your car back is simply not enough. Another revolutionary idea you'll only find at Suburban Auto Group, pending approval by Department of Agriculture.
Don't you wish that God would somehow be your own personal trunk monkey? And whenever we get into trouble and we push the button, that somehow he comes to rescue us. He takes away all of our problems. But you know, that's not how it normally is. You see, when we get tested in life, when we experience trials, when we experience difficulties, when we experience heartache, and we go through experiences that are very taxing upon us, our faith is being tested. And in those moments when our faith is being tested, that's really where you begin to find out whether or not your faith is real. Whether your faith is real and true. A couple, a young couple losing their baby at birth and crying out for God's help. A man needing radical stem cell treatment, but caught between doctors and insurance companies who are in disagreement of how this treatment should take place. Or a business venture undermined by COVID-19 that is now struggling to survive, and the people, the owners, are wondering if God can help them and save them and salvage their livelihood. That, my friends, is going through the furnace. That's what it means to go through the furnace. And I don't really know if you can, if there's another way to describe it. When going through a furnace, waiting to be rescued, I don't know how to describe it other than to say that's the moment when these difficulties arise that your faith is being tested. I think we can learn some lessons from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on how to overcome these times of testing. The first thing is we need to make faith foundational in our lives. I think one of the reasons is that faith was foundational in their life. They had this incredible faith, even though they were faced with ominous circumstances, that if they didn't bow, they would be thrown into the furnace. Their faith was foundational to their lives. You see, you understand that since they were young boys, they had heard the stories of their ancestors. They'd heard the ancient stories of how people served God and what happened when people served God, such as Moses, and how God took Moses and saved the people of Israel when they were faced with the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army behind them. And they heard the story and they said, if God did it to them, then God certainly can save us. They heard the story of how God rescued David as he stood before the giant Goliath with nothing but a slingshot and a stone. And if God could intervene in David's life as a young lad, don't you think God can rescue us as we're standing here amongst the people who are bowing down before a statue? Don't you think that God can rescue us in those moments? And if God could rescue Elijah as he stands on Mount Carmel facing 400 prophets of Baal, don't you think that God can rescue us in the midst of our circumstances? You see, they had this confidence, this faith that was instilled in them as young boys, listening to the stories of their forefathers. They knew their story, and now it was time for their story. They knew that if they could serve the same God in faith, that he would interject his power into their lives. The second thing, or the lesson that I think we can learn from this story, is that faith grows strongest in community. Participating in a faith community. You know that. All of us know that. When you go through trials and the cold winds blow upon your life and your faith is tested, it's good to have. It's wonderful to have. It's important to have other people around you, believers, people of faith around you who can come alongside to encourage you, insulate you, and protect you from the cold winds of adversity. One of the most important reasons we encourage one another is not just to embrace Jesus, but also as we embrace the Lord and develop in our faith, we also understand the significance and the importance of other people of faith to be around us and designed by God for us to be lived in community. See, one of the most difficult tests of faith that these men experienced as they stood together, they stayed together, and embraced the word together. They didn't take the knee, but they were going to be restored. If they didn't take the knee, they were going to be restored to positions of power, prestige, and honor and status. But if they didn't bow down, They were going to face unimaginable pain, perhaps even death. And what you see happening here, it was a test that they could not avoid. And they stood together through the obstacles. Some trials choose us. Listen, nobody chooses cancer. Cancer chooses us. Some trials choose us. But some trials we must choose. Maybe you could avoid the furnace at work, for example. If you would just change the financial numbers that your boss hinted at you to change. Maybe you could avoid the furnace in your relationship if you stood against abuse. But you know, if you stood up, it could cost that relationship when you say enough is enough. It may become financial inconvenient, but it's either you bow down or you succumb, and you succumb. See, most of the most difficult tests that we experience in life, we just can't step around and we can't choose to avoid because they involve honesty, transparency, integrity, truthfulness, boldness for justice, and you can't sidestep some issues in life. Sometimes trials, when they happen, we choose how we interact with them. But here's what comes next. Look at verse 18 of Daniel chapter 3. It says, but even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear, Your Majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. That's an incredible verse to me. Again, it's a verse just like verse 17. It's a verse that is an incredible faith verse. It's almost a defiant spirit of faith. It says, I'm going to follow God even if it doesn't add up. I'm going to worship my God even when the questions aren't answered. And even when there are things in life that don't make sense. And that's the third point in the lessons that we can learn from these young men. Worship even if questions are not answered. Now that's difficult for us. That's a very difficult thing. And here's the way our minds think. We think if God can, then God should. Did you get that? Our minds operate in this kind of fashion. We think that if God can, then God should. I mean, if we were just to be honest with ourselves this morning, to be truly honest, we think if God is able to rescue us, then God should rescue us. Several years ago, there was a television show called Dateline that did a story about a man that was rescued on Mount Everest. His name was Lincoln Hall. Lincoln Hall had ascended towards the top of Mount Everest, and as he was making his way back down, he experienced and was overcome by altitude sickness, and he was left behind by his party. And as the story goes, numerous people passed him by. Some were going up the mountain, some were coming down the mountain. They walked by him. Nobody stopped to rescue to help him. They were either trying to get to the summit or they were trying to leave the summit. And his wife in Australia was told that he had died on Mount Everest. But then there was this American climber named Dan Motzer who on his way up decided to stop and save Paul's life, even though it meant that Dan would not summit the mountain. And Dan told the host of Dateline, he said that he never really questioned whether or not he should help his disorientated and frostbitten climber. And here's what he said. He said, how could I sleep and get a good night's sleep at night thinking that I passed by somebody who needed my help? Sir Edmund Hillary, who was the very first person to ever climb Mount Everest, was asked about these people, these climbers who would pass another climber by, a climber who needed their help and needed rescue. People who could do something but didn't do anything. And here's what Sir Edmund Hillary said. He said, "It's despicable and it's totally unforgivable." So here we are in this story. We are left with this tension as believers because we believe God is able. God is able to rescue. So why doesn't he help? When I need his help, why does it seem that he doesn't help? Why doesn't he rescue? Why does he seem to pass by my troubles? Why is it that when I am in the most dire of needs that God doesn't answer? There are a few ways that this tension in our own spirits arise and people try to answer this tension in their lives. One group of people says, well, God is powerless. God wants to help and he really does, but he just doesn't care. He just really can't do anything. He just can't do anything about it. We are left up to our own devices. Some people say that God is simply indifferent, that God can help, but he doesn't care. That's what pantheism and deism talks about. The view that God gets the engines and gets the universe started, and he created the universe, and he gets it up and running, and then he goes off and he participates in another universe, and he really doesn't care what happens on this earth. But here's the thing. Here's the thing about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith. They didn't have to know why. They had faith, not just that God could save them, but that God would also do what was right. They had faith that they could trust in God no matter what the outcome was. Now that's just not the way most of us think of faith. We think of faith as God can answer my prayers. If God answers my prayers, then I will believe. If God can make my dreams come true, then I will have faith. If God does this or God does that for me, then I will worship God. I will worship God when he comes through. But did you notice in verse 18? Look at verse 18 again. Look what it says. It's more difficult to say, even if he doesn't. Even if he doesn't, can you still have faith? Even if he doesn't. God, I know you are able to rescue me from this sickness and from this disease. I know that you can do that. But even if it never happens, even if you don't heal me, I am still going to worship you. I'm still going to have hope and joy in my life. God, I know that you can provide for me a better paying job. But even if it doesn't happen, even if it doesn't transpire in my life and I am stuck in this job for the rest of my life, even if it doesn't happen, I am still going to worship you even if I'm not promoted. Do you have that kind of faith? God, I know you're able. But even if you don't, you're the only God that I will worship, and you're the only God that I will follow. Look what it says. Look at this verse again. Let's look at it closely. Let's ponder this verse for a second. But even if he doesn't, even if God doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, Your Majesty, Nebuchadnezzar. We want to make something really clear to you, is what these boys are saying. We will never serve your gods, and we will never worship the gold statue that you have set up. Take a moment and meditate on that verse just for a little bit. I want us right now, as we ponder, as we think about, as we take a moment to meditate on this verse, I want us to take this moment and determine right now, right here, right now, that our faith and our relationship with God is not based on everything going the way we think it should go. And no matter what transpires in our life, we will continue to worship God. We're going to have faith in God. We're going to trust God because He knows better than we do. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are different than our ways. And in the end, when we trust Him in all circumstances, He will prove that He is worthy of our confidence. The one thing that stands out in this chapter for me is that these men have this incredible confidence and they have this faith in God no matter what. Now, we don't have time to go into the subsequent verses, but in verse 19 on, we see them thrown into the fire and a fourth man appears in the fire. The Bible doesn't say who this fourth man is, but many theologians and commentators believe that it was Jesus. In a matter of seconds, the worst thing that ever happened to them became the best thing that ever happened to them. The worst story that could ever be written about their lives being thrown into the furnace now became the best story that they could ever tell. Job had a similar experience. After all his pain and all his suffering and all his questioning of where was God, after he waited and waited and waited for God to rescue him, and God still hadn't rescued him, when all was said and done, and Job was restored, look what he said in Job chapter 42, verse 5. He said, "I only heard about you before," speaking of God, "I only heard about you, but now I have seen you with my own eyes." Here's what he's saying. God, I knew about you. But no matter what I went through, no matter the heartache, the pain, the frustrations, the hardships, you came through for me. Somehow, some way, you restored me. And now, because of what you've done in my life, I know you. That's what Job is saying. I have a new appreciation. I have a new understanding. I have this new grasp of the magnificence of who you are, God. See, friends, there is this very, very thin line between the worst thing that could happen in your life and the best thing that could happen in your life. So when you're going through these trials and you're wondering and you're worried and you're going through heartache and turmoil, keep an eye out for the fourth person. Because if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a child of God, you will never be in the furnace alone. In the midst of your heartache, in the midst of your difficult situation, you are not in this furnace alone. Look how the story ends in verse 28 of Daniel chapter 3. Look what it says. The Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." I don't know what you're experiencing right now. I don't know the turmoil that you may be having in your personal life. But I can tell you this. When you're waiting to be rescued, when you put your faith in God, people are watching you, and in this moment of difficulty, you have a tremendous opportunity to give glory to God. And maybe, Maybe, just maybe, God's primary purpose in your life is not to make you happier, not to make you more comfortable, but maybe his primary purpose in your life is to bring more glory to God. So King Nebuchadnezzar says, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was able to rescue. Can I tell you today that God in your life is able to rescue today? He's completely and totally able to rescue today. And though I don't know what you may be experiencing, and I don't know what difficulties you may be faced with in life, I don't know your situation that may be tremendously hard on your life, but I can tell you this. God is able to rescue you. He's able to rescue you from any sin. He's able to rescue you from death. He's able to rescue you from any hopelessness. He's able to restore justice. He's able to rescue you totally and completely in every single aspect of your life. That's who God is. He is able to bring his purposes to bear and his glory to be expressed. What we have to do is simply continue to have faith and to trust him in his ability in all circumstances. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray and we ask anybody who is watching today that God, you would restore within them the hope, the purpose, the faith that is needed to completely trust in you. God, you will redeem every and any situation that we are in. And today we declare that this is the day that not only you have made, but this is the day that I put my complete and total faith in your abilities. I declare that, God. I believe it with all my heart. Restore that faith today, I pray. In Jesus' name, may we follow a God who is above everything and above all else. We give him praise and glory. And all God's people said, amen. God's posture, my friends, is to rescue you from any situation. Hold on to that. Walk into this week with new, renewed faith in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you for joining us. Amen.